In chapter, we'll look at chapter 1. Before we get started, tell me what you see behind me. That's the plan. All right, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And believe it or not, my eyes are growing dim. I have had to go a step up on my glasses. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They arose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord in return, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And then we'll look down at verse number 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to preach. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at the Word of God. We pray this morning, our Father, that in these passages of Scripture, we would learn of thy counsel and thy will, thy sovereignty, O God, and what you brought forth in the days of Samuel. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, last night we looked at four D's from chapter 3. We were actually ahead of where we are now. The four D's were, of course, the deficiency of the Word of God. They marked the times, which we find here in the book of Judges. We looked at the dimness of Eli's eyes. Eli was the high priest. He was the leader of the nation. And yet, he was a dim-eyed man. We looked at the darkness approaching. The lamp of God in the tabernacle was flickering and about to go out. Someone came and spoke to me last night about that. And we talked about those lamps or that lampstand in the tabernacle. It was to never go out. There were several things constant in God's house that occurred every morning and every evening. The things in God's house were constant. They were never, never to change. There was the continual burnt offering offered every morning and evening on the brazen altar. There was the incense that was burned every morning and evening as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And then there were the lamps that were lit every morning and evening. We have something constant as well, brothers and sisters. We have a man in the glory, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our great high priest, not sitting as Eli was in slothfulness, but the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He doesn't stop. He's constant in prayer. And we can be glad that he's done that. Amen? He was a priest who was worthy to sit down. He went in once into the holy place and sat down at the right hand of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Well, into this scene last night, we see God speaking to Samuel. And we call that our fourth thing, the disruption of God. God is going to disrupt the darkness and bring forth a man named Samuel, one of the most intriguing and powerful men of the Old Testament. A man who did not seek for glory of himself. In fact, God had brought this man forth to bring us his king, his chosen king, David. Samuel would never see David as king, but Samuel would be that great transitioner. It's a wonderful book. I want to give you another quote. If you've noticed, I quote a man often named Alfred Edersheim. I like Alfred Edersheim. He was a Jewish man that lived about 150 or so years ago. He has a real grasp on some of the Old Testament principles. And here's what he said. If you remember last night, we talked about this period of time being a time when Samson also lived. Samson lived in a different region than Samuel, but they were contemporaries. Their ministries overlapped. And there are a lot of analogies to be drawn between the two men. When we'll consider the Nazarite later on in our studies, and we'll talk maybe about some of these contrasts. But Edersheim says this, "It was in the days of Eli the high priest, strange and tangled times these, when once again principles rather than men were to come to the front if Israel was to be revived and saved. This period of the judges had run its course to the end. The result had been a general disorganization, an almost complete disintegration of the tribes, and a decay of the sanctuary. But now, just at the close of the old, the new was beginning, or rather the old principles were once more asserted. In Eli, the divine purpose concerning the priesthood, in Samson, that concerning the destiny and mission of Israel, were to reappear. In both cases alike, their strength and their weakness, and the faithfulness and the unfaithfulness of its representatives." In this period of time, if you remember, Eli was a man. In fact, if you understand the book of Judges, you'll know that Samson was the final priest, right? He was the final judge, the last judge of the book of Judges. And how did he end his life? He ended his life blind, couldn't see. Eli ends his life with dimness of eyes. And so in both cases, we see this darkness. Eyes are a metaphor aren't they? Eyes are a metaphor for our spiritual understanding. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that he wants our eyes to be enlightened, that we may know the hope of our calling. Paul the Apostle would tell Agrippa that Christ sent him to preach to the Gentiles, to turn them, to open their eyes and to turn them from the power of darkness to light, the power of Satan and the God. That's what God wants to do. He wants our eyes open. Interesting, in the book of Revelation, we're told in the book to the church of Laodicea, God said, I want you to know, Laodicea, that you're miserable and blind and naked. Therefore, anoint your eyes with eye salve. These are the times we find ourselves. And God comes on the scene, as we learned last night, and he disrupts it all. He disrupts the darkness. That's what God did in the beginning, wasn't it? The earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Now, good, that's what our God does." Amen. How many of you has God spoken to in your life? I hope every hand goes up. God has spoken. God has spoken to all of us. And when God speaks in our life, there will be a change from darkness to light. But this morning we look at how all this got started, how Samuel began. And so we're going to talk about Samuel this morning and his childbearer, another C word, his mother. Her name was Hannah. We learn of Hannah. Her name means grace. This all got started with God speaking to a man named Samuel. And this profound change and transition in the Old Testament, it all got started because a mother was broken and prayed that God would give her a son. This morning I want to talk to you about barrenness. Barrenness. The scripture here tells us in verses 5 and 6 that Hannah was a woman who was barren. Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, it says, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. The scripture wants us to know that God had shut up her womb. She was barren. She was not able to bear children. Now, for the life of a Jewish mother, that was particularly devastating. Every Jewish woman would have known this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And so for a woman to be barren in the nation of Israel was quite a stigma. It was a devastating thing. Many women lived their lives just wanting to have a child, just wanting to bear children, wanted to be a happy woman who bore children. Many of you know this to be true, that God has often used the story of the barren woman, hasn't he? We learn of Sarah. She was a barren woman. She could not bear. She was, according to the book of Romans, she was past her age of bearing. And yet God comes along because God wants to show his power in the middle of weakness, in the middle of barrenness. God wants to show his strength. And he says this, he says, Sarah, thy wife, Abraham, shall have a son. Well, Sarah heard it and she laughed. You remember that? She had it ceased to be with her of the manner of women. She was not able to bear. And so God asked Abraham this question. Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you're going through a time in your life right now where you're barren, you're saying, I'm empty, man. I don't know what's going on. I'm in a dead end. I get up in the morning and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm looking at my future. I'm looking at my past. And all I see is nothing. We get like that sometimes, don't we? Elijah got that way, right in the middle. You know, John the Baptist, I love the story of John the Baptist. He was in prison, right? He was in prison. I think John the Baptist, greatest prophet that ever lived. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. And in a moment of doubt, he says, "Aren't you he that should come, or do we look for another?" So John the Baptist is at his lowest point, probably thinking, "What am I doing in prison?" You know, he'd eventually get his head cut off. That would be the end. "What am I doing in this prison? Are you really he that should come, or do we look for another?" And it was at that point in time, Jesus said this to those that came. He said, "I tell you, those that are born among women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist." Sometimes we're thinking, "Man, what am I doing? I'm totally barren. Nothing's making sense." But Jesus Christ is thinking upon you. He's praying for you in heaven. And so whether it's Sarah, whether it's Rebecca, whether it's Leah, whether it's Rachel, whether it's Samson's mother, whether it's Elizabeth, or whether it's Hannah, all these were barren women. God delights. He delights to show His power. God wants to show us that the resources He provides are not the natural resources. I like this song right here. It's called "He Giveth More Grace." The second verse reads this way: "When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun." God wants to bring us to that state of bitterness. He wants us to say, "You know what? I could do nothing. I was dead. And He brought that change. He brought that power in my life." Well, it tells us here that she was a barren woman, very sad. Not only was she sad, but her husband had a second wife. Her name was Anina, and she had children. And so it was an added burden on Miss Hannah to have to go through that. And so maybe this morning, stopping at 10:30. Okay. You notice my mind, my wife, she says I'm like a dog, you know, I'll just switch over. She'll say, "Like a dog sees a squirrel." I just automatically change the subject. I happen to look at the clock. "What time's the clock?" You know, "Like a shirt." "Where'd you get those shoes from?" Anyway, so I can be scatterbrained. She'll just grab me and put me back on focus. Nonetheless, she was a barren woman. Lots of things. So when we're barren, when we're going through those particular trials, oftentimes that brings us to a choice. You know, I can use the choice we just read. I can say, "Well, God has brought me to this place of emptiness, seemingly no direction, don't know which way to go, and I'm just going to trust God." Not many of us do that. In fact, I'm not very good at doing that. Oftentimes, I'm the person who ends up, as I believe Hannah had ended up. We can choose to turn to God, who does make us fruitful. God brings forth fruit in our lives. In fact, He's the only one that can really bring fruit. When we talk about barrenness in the Scripture, we often either talk about women who are barren, or we talk about barren land. There are certain lands in our world. There's a desert, I think it's in Chile. Anybody in here been to Chile? There's a desert in Chile. They say it hasn't had rain for centuries. Sometimes I feel like I haven't had anything from God for centuries. Haven't had any blessing from God or any direction from God. I know that's hyperbole, but nonetheless, it feels like that sometimes. Lord, where are you? Well, I can choose to turn to Him who makes us fruitful. Or I can do what it seems that Hannah had done. I can turn not from a God who makes us fruitful, or I can turn to bitterness. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about bitterness, the bitterness that affected her. Now look at verse number 10. It says here, Well, let's just back up to verse 6. It said, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Any of you guys good at addressing your wife when you're weeping? Probably not the best time to say some of the things we say. I don't think Elkanah got it either. Why are you crying? Ain't I the greatest thing you ever saw? Probably not a good thing. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. A lot of us miss this about Hannah. The scripture says she was in bitterness of soul. We think this was all part of the sorrow she was going through. Brothers and sisters, the word here is correct. She was bitter. A lot of things going against her. You can imagine the family showing up. I've heard this illustration before. Here comes the family of Elkanah. Hey, welcome back this year. Here they come. Here comes Elkanah. Here comes Peninnah. Boy, you know what her name means? Her name means ornament. She was probably a very nice-looking lady. Oh, and there's all the kids. Whoa, there's the Elkanah. Oh, there's Hannah. She walks behind, probably. Oh, yeah, she's always kind of down, you know. She's always dour, it seems. She's bitter. Some have speculated that because it was an honorable thing in Israel to have children, that maybe Elkanah, because Hannah was barren, had chosen Peninnah just because she could have him some kids. Probably not a good scene. Not a good recipe for a happy family. She was in bitterness of soul, the scripture says. She prayed to the Lord and she wept sore. You know, this was a period of the judges. This was the period in the time of judges. There was a book in your Bible that's written prior to this one called the Book of Ruth. And it begins by saying, now in the days when the judges ruled. And the story is of a woman named Naomi. Now Naomi had kids, but her husband took her and her family to a place called Moab because of a famine in the land, and both of her boys died. You remember that story? Her name Naomi means pleasant. And so she lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. And when her daughter-in-laws tried to come back with her, one she turned away, but the other one insisted on coming with her. And when she arrived back into the town of Bethlehem, Judah, the people looked at her and they said, isn't that Naomi? Isn't that pleasant? You remember what she said? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Lord, the Almighty, has made me bitter. I left out full and I came back empty. The word Mara in the Hebrew is the word for bitter. We see a lot of variations of that name in the Bible. Interestingly, Mary, Miriam, both of those names are variations of the name. This particular word here that you see for bitterness of soul is mar, simply M-A-R. And the word soul is nefesh. So if I could put it up there, I would. If you could understand these two words, mar nefesh, bitterness of soul. Bitterness is a soul problem. Bitterness is a problem that comes into our lives because of unfulfilled expectations. Somebody we put trust in, something we had hopes in, lets us down. Oftentimes, bitterness is one of the most difficult and hard things. I think bitterness and envy are probably two of the most devastating sins of the heart, because they often involve unforgiveness and resentment. We often grow toxic because of those things. So it's Hannah's problem. Job said this, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul, in the mar nefesh." Job 21:25, "Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure." It's a very sad thing to see someone die in a life of bitterness. Isaiah 38:17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, mar nefesh. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, because you have cast all my sins behind your back." Is there a way out of bitterness? I'm looking at people right here. I don't know if any of you in here this morning are bitter over anything. Maybe you are. But I'm telling you, there is a God who has a remedy for bitterness. I'm certainly looking at everyone who has a potential to be bitter. Because a lot of times when we are brought to barrenness, that's what can affect us the most. We, instead of turning to God, who can give us that fruitfulness, oh, we turn to ourselves and we say, "Oh, I wasn't right." One of the most telling words for bitterness, I want you to turn with me to this passage, okay? You got to turn here, because it's in the book of 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. And this is a classic text. Every one of us have read this text before. But this translation of the word in my Bible really sums up this idea of mar nefesh, bitterness of soul. This is a story of when David went to the cave of Adullam. David therefore departed thence, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. That word for discontented is mar nefesh. Everyone that was in bitterness of soul. You know, discontented is a word that so sums up bitterness, doesn't it? Why am I here? Why am I in this condition? Why did that person do me this way? Why did that boss do me this way? Why did I not get the promotion I needed? Why am I not as fruitful as I ought to be? Why am I not a woman, a Jewish woman, who can have children? She was in bitterness of soul. Well, as we said, there is a remedy for bitterness. The Bible speaks of a root of bitterness in the book of Hebrews. This root of bitterness can get in us and take root. The remedy for bitterness, I believe, comes to us right here. It's brokenness. It's brokenness. And that's where God really wants us. The scripture says here, verses 10 to 15, she vowed a vow. Verse 10, let's look back at it. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Brokenness begins with weeping over our sin. Remember what Peter did when he denied the Lord three times. You know, Peter had already boasted, "Lord, I'll never leave you." And when he found out that he had betrayed the Lord, realizing that Jesus had predicted it, the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. He was a broken man, but he was a changed man. He would not deny the Lord after that. The scripture says Peter would go on to tell us, "You always be ready to give an answer." Our Lord Jesus told us one time in the book of Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know what that means? When we mourn before God about our own sin, we mourn before God about the sin around us, when we mourn before God about our condition, that's when we're blessed. That's when we're comforted. The psalmist said this, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou will not despise. Verse 10, "She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow." And this was her vow. "O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me and forget not Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, I'll sling that child in front of Penina every day and say, 'Look at my boy. I got a boy. See what I did?'" Is that what she said? Oh, what's your name again, brother? Joshua. We were talking about it last night. Joshua, profound, says, you know, she asked for a child. Not that she could boast. She could have asked for a daughter, but she asked for a child because she understood, I think, intuitively, the condition of not only the nation, but the continuation of her own soul. "If you'll give me a man child, oh, I won't boast in him in front of my adversary. I'll give him back. I'll give him to you." Now, that's brokenness. Amen. The greatest example of brokenness, where was it? Starts with a G. Gethsemane. Amen. Father, Abba, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. If it's possible, take away this cup from me. That was a horrible thing the Lord contemplated to take upon my sin. My sin alone would have been a horrible thing to be judged for. But for the sin of the world, to be charged with my sin, to be judged for my sin, to lay it upon Him and say, "It's your guilt, it's your sin." Not that He became a sinner, but He was made sin for us. That's profound. That's wonderful. Amen. Nothing can touch that. Nothing can touch such redemption. Nothing can touch such salvation as we have. Darkness there shut Him in. God judged Him for my sin. He bore it all, amen? Not a thing that He did not bear. And He said to His Father in contemplation of all that horror, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." That's brokenness. If you're bitter in here this morning, if there is resentment in your life, if there is an unfulfilled expectation and you want to blame, a tendency to blame others, tendency to even blame God, God has brought you to a place where you need to be broken. That's when you can be used. That's when God will show forth His great mightiness in your life. It's good, isn't it? I like that. I like that Hannah was brought to that place. Because when we're broken, that's when God brings us to a place of bearing. And that's what God wants us to do. God doesn't want unfruitful Christians. Really, in fact, there is no excuse for an unfruitful Christian. Does it make sense? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't bear fruit." Really? You don't bear fruit. How does that work? Jesus that day descended the Mount of Olives. You know, He descended there. The scripture says even when he was presented to the nation of Israel as their king, according to Zechariah chapter 9, He didn't come in with a great army and a great white horse. He didn't come in with all the accolades. The scripture says He rode down just and lowly on the foal of an ass, and He rode into town. And that day, I'm sure there were among some of his followers, there was anticipation. Oh, here he is. Finally, our king has come. And Jesus said this, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground, it abides alone. You got to be broken. You got to fall to the ground and break forth. And let the Lord use you in your life. That's what happened. It says here, they rose up early in the morning and worshiped and before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bore a son, called his name Samuel. Samuel. Now I read about Samuel. Some places say his name means heard of God. I like that. I prayed the Lord. I've heard some places say his name means ask of God. I'll live with that one too. I've heard in some places his name means his name is God. I like them all. God, by his great and powerful name, hears even my prayers when I ask. Ask and you shall receive. Hannah was bearing. And then finally, not only did she bear, there was a great last B word, a breaking through. She was able to come into the temple after she had weaned the child. And she'd say, hey, in verse 26, she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Of course, chapter 2, this breakthrough came forth in Hannah's great prayer all the way from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. She begins this way. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. God's salvation was her great breakthrough. God's salvation is our great breakthrough. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to break forth in praise to him, in uninterrupted praise, that God has delivered us from every barrenness, every bitterness that we might have. She prays for this young man, and God says, I will give her this child, and this child will be my great transitioner to the kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and preach again. We pray this morning, Father, that these things concerning the mother of Samuel, Hannah, would resonate in our hearts and see how you were at work in the life of a woman that was bitter and barren. And yet through this, our Father, you in your grace brought forth this young man, Samuel. We pray, our Father, that as we go forth from here and learn more about him, that we would not only see Samuel, but we would see thy son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all these scriptures testify to. We pray in his precious name. Amen.